Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The hymn that we just sang expresses much, really, of the, I would think, of the intentions and design that the Apostle Paul has for the Galatian saints, that the gracious Spirit would dwell in them, and that the life of Christ would be revealed, that indeed His life in theirs would appear. And indeed, that is really what he's concerned about as we come to chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. Let us pray, and then we'll read a certain portion that we'll consider this morning. Oh, Father, we desire to be more than we are in terms of a faithful reflections of Jesus Christ and faithful image bearers of you, the living God. We know that sin has wreaked its havoc in our lives, and we are grateful that the new creation has restored us back into communion with you and not left us helpless and hopeless as we were in our unbelief. And Father, we do believe. We do trust. We do have our confidence and our commitment in the glorious Son of God whom you sent. And Lord, we understand even the blessing of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God in us. Oh, Father, we pray that we might appreciate these truths and that we might understand how it is that we are to live as your blood-bought free men in Christ. Thank you for your word. Oh, God, I pray that you will give me the grace and the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak it forth faithfully. And the grace and the fullness of the Spirit to these dear people that they might hear it aright. That, Lord, we might walk as we ought to walk. Oh, God, will you help us? We thank you that you do not leave us to ourselves. We thank you that you are pleased to continue to teach us and instruct us and guide us in the way that we should go. We love you. We love you because you have not grown weary of us. We love you because your faithfulness abounds, Lord, even in the face oftentimes of our faltering. Lord God, we love you because you first loved us. We love you, Lord God, because you hear us. We love you, Lord God, because you do not disdain us in our weakness, but you have given to us a faithful and sympathetic high priest who understands the very issues which we ourselves confront in our own humanity. Lord, you are very near to us. And so as we seek to draw near to you, oh God, will you teach us? And will you transform us? Will you make us living epistles of the Lord Jesus Christ? We ask and we pray this, knowing that it is not by our strength, but by thy Spirit and grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read just a few verses in the beginning portions of this chapter and then focus on that section that I want to deal with this morning, verses 16 through 18 of Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom, verse 1, Paul tells the Galatians, that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, that is, in that freedom, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He describes that life, verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Blaise Pascal who may not wholly ascribe to all of the theological truths that we would, though it may be he's very close, said these words. He said, "The most cruel warfare that God can wage with men in this life is to leave them untouched by the conflict he came on earth to unleash." The worst war, he says, that God can wage with men on earth is to leave them without a conflict which he himself came on earth to unleash. What is that conflict? What is that war? What is that struggle? Well, that's what we're going to see as we look at verses 16 through 18. It is the warfare of the spirit versus the flesh. It is the warfare of freedom is what he's concerned about. And indeed, this is what Pascal probably is referring to. Paul is concerned, as we see at the very beginning of Galatians 5, that the believers at Galatia live out their freedom for which Christ has set them free for, and to which God, by His grace, has called them to. He desires them to live out the freedom which He has for four chapters theologically described to them, how it came about and what it entails. And he has briefly described, even as I read it, really what that free life looks like, what it's characterized by in typical Pauline compacted terms. Paul just kind of brings words out, he condenses things, and we'd like him to kind of take the zip file and unload it for us, but he basically just puts it into compacted terms. That life of freedom is found through the Spirit, verse 5, by faith, waiting for hope, working through love. That's the life of freedom. And he has set forth for us then, not only reminding us of the fact of freedom, not only setting out, as it were, in a sense, a summary form of the nature of that freedom, but then he set the parameters around it. He kind of lets us know what the freedom is not for and what the freedom is for. And he told us that in verses 13 through 15, that freedom is not to indulge the flesh, that freedom for which Christ has set us free, that freedom which we live by the Spirit, by faith, waiting for the hope of righteousness, faith working through love, is not a freedom to indulge sin and fleshly desires. It is a freedom for something far special. It is a freedom to be in bondage, loving bondage to one another. That's really what the freedom is for. It's to be one another's loving slaves and servants. Through love, serving one another, being in bondage. Freedom is bondage in a certain sense. It's the glad, loving bondage of service to one another. It's the carrying out, as we said last Lord's Day, of all the one another's of the New Testament. Now, how in the world do we do that? I could see the look on some of your faces as I went through at the end of the sermon, all the one another's. And you know, in a certain sense, you were kind of happy as we started with the one another's, but by the time we got through all the one another's, you could almost see, as it were, the weight, the spiritual weight just coming upon the faces of the congregation. Just kind of just a whole, as it were, the very liberty of love now just weighing you down. I don't love like that. I don't love like that. I don't love like that. And beginning to say, oh, woe is me. How in the world, being set free, to not engage in the fulfillment of fleshly desires, can I ever do these very kinds of things? How in the world can I avoid serving the flesh? It's always harping on me. And how in the world can I live a life in a certain sense of just a spirit-wrought self-forgetfulness that I might be able to give myself? How in the world can I do that? Well, this is what Paul now sets out for us. This is where he's been heading. We might say in the whole book is beginning with verse 16. Everything else has been the groundwork for this. As you know, false teachers have been coming in, seeking to have them listen. If you want to live the kind of life that is pleasing to God, if you want to be accepted of God, if you want to continue to enjoy that acceptance with God, then you've got to bring yourself under the Jewish ceremony, under the Jewish law, and under the Jewish culture, as it were. You've got to get acclimated, as it were. And Paul said, there is no way for life that way. You're free from that. And he begins to direct them in what I would call the dynamic of the life of freedom, the power of the life of freedom, the way that I can live, the way God has set me free for. How can I do that? And this is what he seeks to do. John Brown of Edinburgh, in his wonderful little commentary on Galatians, said this. He said, "The best security against abusing the doctrines of grace is really to understand and believe them. The best way not to abuse the doctrines of grace, the doctrine of God's free mercy to us, the doctrine of God's free giving of His Son and His righteousness and His Spirit to us, that we might walk freely in His way, the best way, says, not to abuse that, in other words, in terms of either going to license and a liberty to indulge the flesh, or the legalism of bringing myself under regulation and law and code in order to please God, is to understand," he says, "and believe those doctrines." It is to understand and believe grace. It is to understand and believe that the grace that is powerful to save us is also a grace that is powerful to sanctify us. And I realize I'm kind of separating saving and sanctifying out. But the grace that makes me acceptable before God through Christ is also a grace that is mighty to enable me to live a life that is pleasing to God. Amen. This is the whole idea. We've considered this in the book of Titus, which is very interesting, isn't it? As you think of it, that what does he do? As he begins to instruct the Titus to get a hold of this Cretan population that just seems to be kind of wily and gnarly and lazy. What does he say? Listen, what you need to do is you need to just crop and put the Ten Commandments in every single school. You need to put them in the public places and everything else. He says, listen, that is not the way. He says this. He says, the grace of God has appeared. Grace has appeared. Grace how? You understand from our expositions, grace appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came. The fullness of God's revelation. The Son has appeared. Grace has appeared. It brings salvation. It brings us into the favor of God. But also, what does grace do? Grace teaches us. Grace instructs us not to licentiousness. Grace teaches us. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Grace teaches us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace enables us, he says, to put away lawless deeds and to do good deeds. It's grace. It's grace. It's the grace of God has appeared. And he begins to do it in chapter 3 as he would seek to exhort them to be obedient to rulers, to malign no one, to be those who are gracious to one another, even those who are hostile toward them. How does he seek to exhort them and encourage them in that kind of life? He does it by reminding them of what? The kindness of God toward them in Jesus Christ. The grace of God in pouring out His Spirit upon them. This is how He seeks to exhort us. Grace is given that we may not sin. And grace is given that we may not despair in the Christian life. Grace is holy, holy, holy. And grace is also very active in our lives. Grace convicts us. Grace cleanses us. Grace renews us. Grace changes us. Grace conforms us. Grace completes us. Salvation from beginning to end is all of grace. He who began a good work in you, He will complete it. And He will complete it by what? By His grace. Yes, we are required to work in the canopy and in the atmosphere of God's kindness and grace. We are to work out that gracious gift of salvation. But what do we know while we're working? That He, by His grace, is giving us the willing to, the want to, and the able to carry it out. We will arrive in glory. And when we arrive in glory, what will we say? Grace, grace, and grace alone. It was all of grace. It's all of grace. And this is really what he's talking about here as he comes to Galatians. It is the gospel of grace. I am amazed, he says, and that is his concern at the early part of this book, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for another gospel that is not gracious. And so now he's going to set out, indeed, the power of grace. And so that's what we want to look at as we come to verses 16 through 18. How in the world can I live in freedom? Well, my first point is this. We have a wonderful spiritual resource for this freedom. We have a wonderful spiritual resource for this freedom. It is the Holy Spirit. That may seem obvious, but good. If you understand that, that's the first point. Paul directs them, notice. He directs them in a way I would think that would be totally foreign to any kind of way that he ever would have done it in his Judaism. This would be a completely different way than he would have redirected them in the days in which he was advancing, as he said, in Judaism, being extremely zealous for his ancestral traditions. What do you think Paul would have said? If somebody said, how do I live this life to please God? What must I do? You understand what Paul would say. He was saying what the Judaizers were saying. Well, we'll tell you exactly what you need to do. You need to be circumcised and you need to bring yourself under the Mosaic covenant again. That's what you need to do. You want some standards? You want some way to walk? Then basically this is what we're going to do. We're going to bring you back under that. Because that is going to show you how you ought to live and please God. Paul does something. I mean, you've got to understand in the very context, this is an incredibly radical statement that Paul is making. Even in light of his own background, he is saying, no, he doesn't say walk by adopting some Jewish ritual and identity. He doesn't say walk according to the law and the commandments. What does he say? He says walk according to the Spirit. And we go, huh? That seems so vague. It seems so mystical. It seems so unregulated. It seems like that's a little open. That's a little free, isn't it? I mean, I don't understand here. But here it comes. This is the apostolic council right here. It's attended with an apostolic promise. Notice it. Do this and you will not do this. I mean, you're concerned about the flesh, are you, Galatians? Obviously the Judaizers are concerned that you're going to go off into sin unless they begin to set the guardrails. They set up the posts of the law all around you, because if they don't set them up, you're going to go willy-nilly off into sin. He says, no, I'm not setting up any posts around you. I'm not setting up any guardrail as it is. I'm not setting up any kind of standard external code or anything else. I'm not putting before you ritual, ceremony, culture, or anything. I'm putting before you the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. And he says, listen, if you walk according to that Spirit, I'll give you a promise. You won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. You'll frustrate the flesh. You'll foil the flesh. That is how you walk in holiness. That's how you not carry out sin. It is walking in newness of life. Walking by the Spirit. Now I remember sometime after my conversion, later in life, I was troubled with the ongoing struggle of sin. Hadn't been taught necessarily, and thought, man, nirvana, here it is, I'm free, free at last. And then all of a sudden, boom, 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 the struggles of the flesh, and all of those things, and sin, and temptation, and all of the realities that he will speak about in verse 17. What in the world is going on? And an evangelist came to our church, and he spoke, and he seemed to be a wise man. So afterwards, I had an opportunity as a young believer to speak to him. And I just said, listen, Mr. Smith, you know what? I'm a new Christian, and I'm having some difficulty with the sin part of it. And, you know, could you give me some help? Could you give me some instruction? And I just remember how frustrated I was. He says, all right, I'll tell you. He quoted this verse to me, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And I go, and? I didn't say that. I was respectful. But I'm just thinking, and? Could you explain that? And that was it. I mean, he gave the word and off he walked. And there was one little frustrated believer at that point. What in the world? You just dropped a Bible text into my lap, and here I am, basically have no idea what you're talking about. It sounds good, you hit the nail on the head, but I don't have any idea what the nail is. And then, you know, and again, so now here I come, and I'm just saying, listen, his counsel is good. For us believers who have been set free in Jesus Christ, and you want to know, how can I live the life that I'm supposed to live, that I'm going to come just like Mr. Evangelist Smith, and I'm going to tell you, as Paul said, you walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And you go, don't leave me frustrated, Pastor. Let me know. Again, isn't that it? This is what Paul does again. They're kind of wonderful compaction of phrases. You just love the phrase. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. I love that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tell me what that means. You know, and it's one of those things that we've got to understand or get some kind of grasp upon it, because it's an amazing and it's a wonderful truth, because this is the way to live in freedom. It is to walk by the Spirit. What's he commanding here? Now, you know what walk means? Walk is just a metaphor for conducting your life. Live your life by or according to the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And in the Spirit that he's talking about is that Spirit that we ourselves received by the hearing of faith. That Spirit that God sent forth into our hearts, assuring us of our divine sonship through Jesus Christ and giving us the confidence that we can approach intimately to God in a relationship of intimacy and call him Father. It's that Spirit that he's talking about. He says, walk by that personally received indwelling Spirit. Now that's part of it. But in a certain sense, what he's telling us too is live by the God-given resource that you already possess. Live by the God-given resource that God has already given to you. You don't need to go looking outside of yourself. You need to realize what you have received by grace, by faith. But now, how do I understand that? Well, let me just try to open it up. And because I will tell you this, there's no way to understand it mechanically. There's no kind of way that you can kind of just put nice little, a little box around this idea, this phrase here. But he gives us other references to the Spirit in this chapter. And they may give us some kind of idea, again, of the nature of the relationship which we are to bear toward the Spirit to live our lives in a way to walk in freedom. Notice verse 18. That's a verse that we shall look at just briefly. But he says, look, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Part of walking in the Spirit is being led by the Spirit. And that's a passive. We are being led. The Spirit himself is leading us. But it's kind of one of those, active kinds of things. It's a leading that we are to yield to. It's a direction that he gives. It's a drawing that he brings that we are to bring ourselves under. Someone said that the leading of the Spirit is not like a car at Daytona, just kind of getting out in front of you and you go after it. It's more like a locomotive on the front of a whole line of trains. It's that kind of leading. It is a leading with power. It's a leading that provides direction, but it is a leading that we must be linked up to. We need to be attached, as it were, vitally, to that Spirit. We'll speak a little bit more about that. Notice verse 22. Notice verse 22, a very familiar reference. The fruit of the Spirit. And then he sets forth the wonderful spiritual production of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. It's a supernatural production. How do I bear fruit? I've got to be connected to the tree. Jesus himself said in John 15, 4 through 5, abide in me. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And so in a certain sense, walking by the Spirit expects that there is going to be a yielding to the influence and direction of the Spirit. It expects that in some way the fruit of the Spirit will be produced out of my life. And also notice he continues in verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That walk is a different word than he uses in verse 16. That earlier walk was basically just simply living our life. This walk is talking about getting, as J.I. Packer said, keeping in step with the Spirit. It's following the Spirit. It's getting in line with his work. And then notice in verse 8 of chapter 6, he who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit. Evidently, whatever it is in this life in the Spirit, it expects not only being led by the Spirit, not only bearing the fruit of the Spirit, not only of staying in line with the Spirit, but it expects sowing to the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, acting in accordance with that which the Spirit finds pleasure in. So now we can kind of take all of those things. We can take all of those things and maybe say it this way. To walk by the Spirit is to be under, it is to live a Spirit-controlled, Spirit-influenced life. It is to be constantly yielding myself up and lining myself up to His gracious influences in my life. It is a lot like Ephesians 5:8, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Bring yourself under the rich influence of the Spirit of God. Now, that may not fully help you. And so I want you to consider another text, and that is Galatians chapter 2. Because I think this is another text on living the life of freedom. I have told you that the life of freedom is Galatians chapter 5:5-6, the description of it. But I really think, again, personally, Paul gave us also another description of it in Galatians 2:19-20. This is a text we've come back to time and time again. But I want you to look at this verse because I think this really, in some sense, helps us to begin to kind of get a handle on the reality of what it means to walk by the Spirit. Verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Do you know what that is in one word? That's freedom. That's spiritual freedom. I died to the law because if I didn't die to the law, there's no way that I could bear fruit for God or live to God. I would just give you a reference and you can go back and study it yourself. Romans chapter 7 verses 4-6. That we have died to the law, Paul says there, that we might bear fruit for God. It sounds very similar to verse 22 of Galatians 5. That we might serve in the newness of the Spirit. This is what freedom is. He died to the law. He died to its commands, died to its curse, died to its authority, died to its jurisdiction, that he might now live to God. That's freedom. That's what he's talking about in Galatians chapter 5. But notice he sets out the dynamic of that freedom next. This is what he says. Notice, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the dynamic of the life. The freedom is that I have died to the law, the glorious freedom that now for the first time I can live to God. Now for the first time, according to Romans 7, I can bear fruit for God. Now I can serve in newness of life, not in deadness of letter. Now I can serve under that glorious new covenant privilege of glorifying God. And how am I able to do it? Because Christ lives in me. I have the presence and I have the life of the crucified and risen Christ in me. How in the world can I have the presence and the power of the crucified and risen Christ in me? I have His presence and His power by the Spirit whom He sent. The Spirit of Christ. This is an amazing thing. You see, I mean, we've got to be careful. I'm not just thinking of the Holy Spirit as kind of like ether trying to start a car that won't start. Just a squirt of something. The Spirit isn't just a can of ether to give us power. The Spirit isn't just kind of a dealer of gifts that we might serve the body of Christ.
The Spirit is not just simply and wonderfully a pledge of our full inheritance that is coming to us. The Spirit is the indwelling of Jesus Christ, His person, presence and power, His virtue and character in His people. I mean, there is a union that faith brings us into Christ, and when it brings us to Christ, it brings the Spirit of Christ to us. Now, that is the dynamic. Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I walk by faith. I went through my New Testament just trying to say, give me all the walk-bys. And all the walk-bys, I got two walk-bys. Walk by the Spirit and walk by faith. And indeed, that's what it means. Walk by the Spirit is to walk by faith. To walk by faith is to walk by the Spirit. How does that take place? Because what I do when I walk by faith is I form a living, vital connection with Jesus Christ. And that faith connection with Jesus Christ brings me the person and presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that is how I am able to live the life of freedom. I live the life of the Son. In other words, then, if I'm going to walk by the Spirit, if I'm going to be guided by the Spirit, if I'm going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm going to keep in line with the Spirit, what do I need to do? I need to get my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be focused on Him, the true vine out of which I can grow. I need to be focused upon Him who fulfilled all of the law and will of God, who always did the things pleasing to God. I need to be focused upon Him, admiring Him, adoring Him, that knowing, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, that as I behold His glory, I am being transformed by the Spirit into the very same image of Christ. In other words, there is a living that takes place. It is a living by faith that draws off of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now that may sound kind of mystical. And to some degree, I would say mystical, if you want to call it that. Spiritual, it certainly is. How can it's simply, indeed, living out the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, in whom we've been united by faith. I know no other way of walking by the Spirit, but by walking by faith, fixed upon Jesus Christ. I tried to give Devin an example of it. And maybe I sent a little note to him because he wants to teach his kids a little bit about some of the lessons in advance. And so it kind of forces me to think more, which is a struggle. But I said, well, maybe it's like this. It's to kind of just tell little Aiden, you've got to kind of walk with your arm linked into Dad's. If you're going to walk by the Spirit, then I need to walk with my arm linked with Christ. It's like the little boy that wants to learn to walk. He wants to go in the right way. Well, I'll tell you, the best way to do that and to make the right choices in life is just kind of listen, link yourself up, just attach that arm right into the elbow of your godly dad, and then just begin to walk. Get near him, hold on to him, and even as you're holding on to him, he'll hold you up and he'll direct your steps. Now that analogy is awfully poor. Now it's helpful in a certain sense. It gets you near to Christ and it gets you holding on to him by faith. But here's something that Devin can't do. Here's something that none of us as a father can do. We would really love to see our children walk, wouldn't we? All of us parents, we'd love to see our children walk with the Lord. What would we love to do if we were walking ourselves in the Lord as much as we'd just love to say, you know what I'd do? I'd just love to put my life into you. I'd love to put my righteous thoughts, my righteous direction, all of the righteous experiences and things I know about God. I would love in some sense just simply to be able to just to transfer those things into the very life that I have in God, that I could transfer it to you, that as you held on to my arms and I stepped, walked in the steps, that you would have my very life that desires God and Christ in you at the same time. Beloved, we can't do that, but God has. Our Father in heaven has given us His Son that we might walk with Him. And the way that we walk with that God and please that God as the sons and daughters of the living God is by a faith in Jesus Christ that hangs on to the person and the work and the life and the words of Jesus Christ.
That is what it means. It's to live fastened to Christ, to be fixed on Him in a loving, transforming, assimilating adoration. It is to be so filled with the affection of Jesus Christ that you become like Him as you gaze upon Him. It is by faith to feed on Him in humble dependency, hungry dependency, realizing that the strength of Jesus Christ and the virtue of Jesus Christ, all that I need, He is willing to communicate through His Spirit. It is being hungry for Christ, loving Christ, and then it is in an eager obedience to Christ, walking in those steps that Christ Himself walked, following Him in the course of His life. Now that is part and measure of what it is. I want to give you some helps near the end here with regard to some of that, a little bit more flesh. But the way you flesh out walking in the Spirit is this: faith in Christ, who came in the flesh and revealed the grace of God. But notice with this great and wonderful spiritual resource, this wonderful resource that will enable us not to carry out the desires of the flesh, that there is another spiritual reality that we have to face. Verse 17. We've got a great and wonderful, incredible, God-given, supernatural resource to live the life of freedom. But there is a reality, a spiritual reality pertaining to freedom, and it's this. It is all struggle. It is all struggle. Do you understand that? I think you do, don't you? I mean, if any of you are spiritually alive, you know the struggle. I mean, this is the reality. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. We are free, but I'll tell you something we're not free from. Struggle. We are not free from spiritual struggle. We are not free from inward conflict of soul. We are the battleground. Oh, I know that there's the devil, and I know that there is the world. But let me tell you, it's kind of, I again think of Bunyan's Man's Soul, and I just think again of the whole fortress, and we got our little eyeballs out looking for the arch enemy of our souls. He's out there someplace, the devil trying to make me do it. And out over here, here's that awful God-denying, Christ-hating world seeking to conform me to its own patterns. And yes, indeed, I'm out there just looking. But the problem is, we've got an enemy within, don't we? There's somebody inside the courtyard, within the gates. And I tell you, indeed, that is the one the enemy gets the advantage of, and so the world. It's the flesh. And this is a struggle that we are. We're territory in which there is a bitter feud being waged. And it is the feud between the Spirit and the flesh. This sweet influence, this gracious work of the Spirit, is constantly being opposed by our own remaining rot. One has said this way: there is a tension. That's a nice word, isn't it? There is a tension between the urgings of the eschatological Spirit, that is that great promised Spirit of God, and the inherent fallen desires and sinful inclinations. And only those who are spiritually alive know this struggle. You say, I feel this every day. Am I a believer? Yeah, because you're a believer is why you feel it. The spiritually dead are in a serene peace that is to their own destruction. The spiritually dead do not know this struggle. It is the believing that know this struggle. There's not a believer who is exempt from this conflict. There's not a Christian who does not have, sorry to tell you, fleshly or sinful desires. Every single one of us do. But the difference between us and the world is that we are at war with those desires. We struggle against those desires. We wage a continual conflict against them. That's the difference. As I said, we're new. Christ made us new. We're new creations, but we're not completely new. Old John Brown says, I like this wording, he says, we're not thoroughly spiritualized yet. We're not thoroughly spiritualized, don't we know that? Sometimes we wonder if we're even partially spiritualized. But the reality is, yes,
The Spirit of God indwells us. The beachhead has been taken. The old man has been crucified. The body of sin has been decapitated. And there is a reality indeed that the advance is being made. But the advance is being made at great personal struggle. This is what he's talking about. There is this mutual active opposition of the spirit and the flesh. There's a total opposition. The flesh doesn't take its loss of territory peaceably. It wants back. It wants back the territory that it once had. We know this by experience, don't we? I mean, I don't have to raise hands for confessions. I would hate to hear them. And you would hate to hear mine. But you know, don't you? We know it just almost in the simple affairs of life. I think I've said it before. Here I go. I sit down. And here comes my Bon Appetit magazine. And it's not that I'm a gourmet or connoisseur or anything. My sister got me the magazine. You know what? I hardly even cook. And if I did, it'd be very bad. But I love I'll sit down and here comes the Bon Appetit magazine and I'm just going through it. I'm reading articles, reading recipes, and just amazed by that. Then Penny gets some kind of funny Good Housekeeping magazines or something. I just want to read that too. And just kind of go and everything else. You know, I'm just going after that. And then I said, okay, now let's see. I need to sit down. I need to read my Bible. All of a sudden, the head's jerking. I says, man, what a spiritual mess I am. And the reality is, I am a spiritual mess. The reality is not that I'm not Christ, not that I'm not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The reality is the reality of the spiritual battle that when I would do good, there is this conflicting principle. I'm not a big phone talker, but some of you are. And some of you can talk. Now, when it comes to talking to God, man, I don't have a word to say. Now, what in the world is that? Is that because you are so out to lunch and so unreconciled to God? No. The reality is, again, that there is a spiritual battle that when I would take up those things which would do me the best, the flesh just hates it. And it's going to kick up its heels against the very good thing, the things that will be to my spiritual benefit. I can multiply examples out of my own life, but I'm tired of it. It's enough. We know that. The issue, you see, is not whether desires and lusts exist, but whether we are at war with them. And this is what he says. There's a war going on. Each seeks to thwart the desire of the other. And then we read this wording here, so that you may not do the things that you please. Oh, man. Not only is there struggle, but I'm a loser. No, that's not it. I don't think so. This verse is I would like to give you a definitive, interpretation of that very last line, so that you may not do the things that you please. I would love to be able to do that. I've struggled with it the whole week, and I can't. I could say, well, you can't do the things that you please of the flesh. The spirit itself hinders that. Well, I think that's true. Or you want to do that which pleases God, but the flesh comes in and just kind of hinders it. In a certain sense, that's true. And then some say, basically what's happening is that it just simply, when you want to do one, the other one opposes. When you want to do the other one opposes. And I say, okay, maybe that's true too. And you say, then where am I left, Pastor? I mean, you've told me that if I walk by the Spirit, I won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And now you give me this verse of struggle. You take away all the hope. Well, you know what? I don't think I can. I think the whole, whatever the meaning of that very last part is and how we're to understand it, the issue is this, is that it's not a stalemate. It's not a fight of two sumo wrestlers, the big old fat guy on this side and the big old fat guy on this side, and they're both just bouncing into one another and nothing's happening. It's not like the arm wrestling in the old man and the sea when they're just locked in a frustrated red-faced conflict and nobody's making advance. The reality is, dear beloved saints, is that the Spirit is mightier than the flesh. I mean, the Spirit has already made the inroads. The Spirit has already decapitated the old body of sin. The Spirit has already made you a new man, contrary to the fact that you were all flesh. It's not a problem of basically two opposing superpowers. There's only one in this jurisdiction. It is the Spirit of God. But it is not without struggle. It expects our cooperation.
Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. He doesn't deny that we will enjoy success as we lean and walk on the Spirit, as we set our face to Christ, but he's just letting you know that as you seek to give yourself over to God through the Spirit by faith in Christ, realize that you're going to be opposed. Realize there's a struggle. The best thing I could think about is simply this. It's like the U.S. Army and Marines and Luke Remington Barnes going into every hamlet and block of Iraq. They have made the main intrusion. They are the occupying army there, but it is going to take work to rout out the rebels. And it is a long work, and if you don't like war, then get out of the army. Because that's what we're involved in. We are involved in a war to the end. To the end. You mean like the pullout in October? No. Until you pull out of this world. There is no relief from this struggle until you are taken to glory. Amen. There's no truce. There's no holiday. There's no ceasefires. There's no armistices. It's going to continue the rest of your life. There's no rest. This is not a skirmish. This is not just simply kind of a little day war. This is a long, protracted conflict. There's no place for complacency. Man, I've been in Christ 25 years, and I've handled that sin. Well, don't be surprised if that sin rears its ugly head again in the midst of your vaunted sanctification. There's going to be struggle. The Spirit will give you grace. The Spirit will enable you to walk so as not to please the flesh. But don't you think once and for a moment that there's going to be one moment you can let down guard in this. So how do I do that? I mean, do I have to just kind of keep an eyeball out for sin? You know what? You don't. Sin will find you. You don't need to go looking for it. What I basically say is this. You wage the warfare looking at Christ. You wage the warfare walking in the Spirit. You don't wage it looking for sin and wondering when it's going to come at your door. It's going to come when you bow your head in prayer. It's going to come when you seek to make the telephone call that is hard to make. It's going to come when you seek to do that which you know is pleasing to God. You'll get the struggle. You'll find the flesh. It's there with you. You won't get away from it. But that's not to be your concern. Your concern is to realize that it's there, not to go into despair, but to wage the battle. Oh, some of you say, yeah, but I've heard that there might be a second blessing. Well, I think that second blessing is heaven. That's the only blessing I know will be the second blessing. I thought there was maybe some kind of technique or something. I mean, isn't there some kind of conference that you can go to where you just let go and let God and let everything just happen. And all of a sudden I enter into spiritual nirvana and I don't have the problems with my lousy flesh and my struggle and all those things. And I'm just walking in the strength of the Spirit. Where is that? Where is that conference? Well, I get a lot of magazines. I could show you where they are. I wouldn't go to a single one of them. There's no crisis experience. Well, maybe eventually. I mean, I read of saints kind of coming to the low place of time and it just seemed like they just kind of broke through, opened the door, and there were the angels and everything, and they're just walking now in holiness of life, unchallenged. I mean, maybe is there a conference? Is there an evangelical conference? Is there some kind of book someplace? Well, I have to tell you, there probably are. Probably lots of books that will offer you a freedom that God says does not exist. If somebody offers you a freedom that says basically don't worry, you are in this life can be ultimately free from the flesh. They are contrary to the Word of God. They're lying to you. Amen. You've got to struggle. But you do not wage this battle You do not wage this battle without the confidence of success. See, the reality is, you say, well, maybe if I were stronger. Beloved, the fact is we are weaker than water. We are vacillators. We are feeble in our faith. And so if walking by the Spirit was just simply the enablement of the strong and the mighty and the faithful, there would be none walking. Basically, all we are is limping. But God gives us His Spirit. Jesus said, remember, apart from me, you can do what? Well, you can do quite a few things. You can go to church. You can do... No, you can do nothing. Nothing. Beloved, it will be to our spiritual benefit and help, really, our wisdom, if we believe Jesus when He says that. You can do nothing. Because if you believe Jesus when He said, apart from me, you can do nothing, and the whole context of being united to Him as that living vine, then where would you live? You would live right at His feet. That's where you would live. If you believed that Jesus was true, if He spoke the truth when He said, there is nothing that you can do that pleases God and brings honor to Him apart from me, then you would be living it right on His coat strings all your days. This is why Paul says that the life that Christ lives in me and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. There is no way that I, the old Jewish rabbi, can carry out the pleasure and the will of God unless I am vitally attached constantly in humility and adoration and in obedience to Jesus Christ. It's going to be a struggle. But I don't engage the struggle going to a conference, looking for a crisis, waiting for a baptism, going to some kind of book, or just setting up my spiritual parapet and waiting for the world, the devil, or the flesh to attack. I simply live my life leaning wholly on Jesus Christ, following Him, His Word, His will, and seeking all that He can give me. Sanctification is not instant. Sanctification is not automatic. Sanctification is not easy, but it is certain by the grace of God. It is certain. He who began the work in you will complete it. Lay hold of Him who is in you. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because if I just stayed with you, all that you could do is lean on my arm like little Aiden upon his daddy. But if I go away, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And then what that daddy can do is pour out his life, his virtue, his strength in you. Beloved, that is what we possess by the grace of God. We possess the life of Christ, the presence of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. I hope you understand that pneumatology. That's nothing new. But again, we just sometimes just think of it in kind of abstract terminology, but it is our union with Christ that brings us the life of Christ. I was going to speak of the relief. I may do that, but I just want to simply some of you say, well, how do I walk by the Spirit? Okay, Pastor, you've said a lot of stuff, but you know what? My head's still rolling. And, you know, you haven't helped much. I think of little babies is what I think. You know, what do you tell babies? What do you tell little Bubba D? What do you tell little Brady, Clark, McHenry? Brady, you're about 9 months and you're getting on one. You ought to be kind of walking. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get you a chart on walking. Come over here, sit down. We've got little baby Einstein shows babies how to walk. So you just go sit there and you watch that baby walk. And the little Brady just looks at that and says, okay. Likes the pictures and the colors, doesn't have any idea what walking is. And then you say, well, okay, let me tell you this. Then you don't get that. Let me tell you, this is how you walk. You put a foot there, and 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 you say, well, and you kind of help him do that, and he just falls like a little helpless clump right there on the ground. He puts his little arms up and says, Papa, Papa, and you pick him up. How do babies walk? Well, they begin to do something kind of amazing. They don't just start up walking and going. They do something that all the parents are always talking about. He rolled over.
He what? He rolled over. Your baby rolled over. Yeah. Oh, good.
And so you don't really hear much about it until a little bit later. You know, they come to you.
He sat up.
What?
Yeah, he rolled over a couple weeks ago, but he sat up today. Good. He's getting closer to walking.
You don't hear from them for a little bit. Then all of a sudden,
he's crawling. He's crawling. Wow, good. We were wondering when he was going to crawl. But guess what he's doing now? He's standing up by the coffee table. He pulled himself up. And he's walking along the coffee table. He fell down, but he pulled himself back up again. Good. And then I saw him go from the coffee table over to the couch. Good. He's starting to walk. And then, yeah, we were standing there. All of a sudden, I held my little arms, and he took a little step. And then with little Brady Clark, it was about 17. He got a little bit of the hang of it. But you can't, in a certain sense, you can't just kind of say, okay, Brady, I need to give you the analysis of walking. I got to tell you what you have to do to avoid falling. I need to tell you what to do to be able to walk a straight line. Basically, what you've got to do is kind of pick up your feet and you maybe take some stumbling and some falling and you begin to walk. So how in the world can I walk in the Spirit? Pastor, give me the chart. In fact, I'm not as bright as Brady. Can you give me the little baby Einstein movie about walking in the Spirit? No, I can't. What you've got to do is begin to walk in reliance upon God. But let me give some elements, as it were. I'm just giving elements. I'm not giving you the how-tos. I'm giving you elements of saying, listen, this is what I want to do. I want to lock faith's arm into the resurrected Christ. I want the life of that Savior in me that I might walk in a manner that pleases God, that does not fulfill the flesh, that overflows like His life into a life of loving service. That's what I want. I tell you, there's no other way to get it but by Christ and faith in Christ. And so the very first element is, it's believing communion, believing faith in Jesus Christ. You'll never be free. You'll never walk free, separated from Jesus Christ. You'll never have the life that you want, just simply being disinterested in Jesus Christ. You've got to stay attached. You've got the life that I now live in the flesh. You've got to be able to make it your practice to say, I live by faith. I live in connection, in commitment, in communion, in beholding, in conformity, in adoration, in feeding off of Christ. That's what it has to be. And then it expects, I think, surely a minding of the things of the Spirit. If I'm going to walk according to the Spirit, then I need to be minded on the things that the Spirit is minded on. And I'll tell you what He's minded on. He's minded on the Savior. He's minded on the Scriptures. And so therefore, again, my focus is going to be a commitment to the Word of God. I'm going to walk according to the truth of the Scriptures. I'm going to give the Word a rich indwelling in my mind. I'm going to give it a rich habitation, for it is the Word which the Spirit gave. It is the Word which the Spirit illumines. And it is that Word by which He directs. And therefore, I will give my mind to that thing. I will be mindful that when I seek to look at Christ, something else will take Christ's eyes away. I will be minded that when I seek to open up my Bible, there will be the full active energy of the remaining rot in my soul fighting against those things. But I do not despair. I know that mightier is He who is in me, that Holy Spirit, than even that my own flesh. It expects, I think, certainly a cultivation of the privilege that the Spirit of God brought us. What is the privilege that the Spirit of God brought us? The privilege of nearness and intimacy with God Himself. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, then take advantage of the Spirit blessing of intimacy and communion and fellowship with the living God. Amen. Go to your Father. Love your Father. I think also it involves fervent pleading for the guidance and influence of the Spirit.
If I walk by the Spirit, that means that I will walk in prayer for the Spirit to help me, to guide me, and to direct me. I will pray as Jesus said in Luke 11:13. I will ask for the Spirit. I mean, does that sound too charismatic? I hope not. Spurgeon, when he came into the pulpit, said, I need the Spirit. I need the Spirit. I need the Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit. And I think he was a charismatic in the best way. I think he was a charismatic in the best way. He loved the Spirit. He realized that the Spirit was life. The Spirit was Christ enabling him. And it is to live in dependency. It is to wake up in the morning, and it was with just a sense, if I'm going to walk, Lord, I have no strength. I realize these spiritual legs are weak. I realize that even spiritual resolve is vacillating. Oh God, I need the Spirit. I need your help. I need your grace. I need that active, that indwelling Spirit in his influence and presence to guide me, to direct me, and to help me. I live off of him. It means, I think as well, a certain yielding to the convictions and the compulsions of the Spirit. It means I will readily believe and obey the truth that he illumines. It means that I will respond to the conviction he brings. And as Tim said, it means that I will rejoice in the promises that he has given me. I will engage indeed in the life of Christ. I'm not some dead fleshly vehicle now. I'm indwelt by Christ himself. And that means, I think, certainly this, that if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, then I need to take the steps that are required in reliance upon the Spirit. It means that I do the things that I could never do in my flesh. It means that I go and I give myself in loving service. I don't wait for a zap of the Spirit. I don't wait for a kick of the Holy Ghost. What I do is do what he tells me to do in confidence that he who tells me to do it will give me the grace to do it. That's what I do. I've got to walk. I may walk feebly and haltingly, but I'll begin to rise up and I'll begin to walk. I'll begin to set a pace. I'll begin to have a cadence. I'll begin to experience the joy of a consistent walking under the influence and guidance of the living God. That's, I think, what he's saying. Well, some of you saying, well, you still have my head in a tailspin. How in the world will I know if I'm walking according to the Spirit or not? I have an answer. The answer is this, verses 19 through 21. The deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. If those mark you, guess what? No problema. You're not walking in the Spirit. If I'm walking in the Spirit, what? Then you'll be marked with a character that is just like Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How may I gain that freedom? How may I live a life free from sin, free from the condemnation of God, walking in the glorious liberty of the sons of God with the hope of glory? It is to do the very thing that I've been asking us all to do. It is to come in faith to Christ. It is to look in faith to him, the righteous Son. Life is found in Christ. There's no life apart from the Son. Amen. Go to the Son and live off of the Son. Live your life off of that indwelling Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, our God in heaven, help us to get a grasp. Help us to get a grasp in some way on what it means to walk in the glorious liberty of the sons of God, to walk in the freedom for which Christ has set us free. Give us an appreciation, Lord God, of the redemptive realities, not simply and solely and wonderfully, of a crucified Savior who has shed his blood, who has fulfilled all of the law's demands, who has taken all of the law's justice on our behalf. But God, let us also rejoice in the present experiential reality that life of that perfect, sinless, holy, beautiful, excellent, lovely Jesus Christ is in us. And oh God, that you have granted us a resource, Lord, the presence of your very own Spirit, that we might walk in love and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. God, give us the grace to take the steps, whether they be baby steps or whether they be the steps of a long walk of faith. God, grant us the resolve and the tenacity, Lord, not to despair nor grow weary in the struggle of the flesh against the Spirit. God, grant us the confidence that we are those who by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness, that, Lord, the issue is not in doubt, that we who have begun, Lord, will be completed by your grace. Oh, Lord, you will not abandon the work. The flesh cannot overcome, indeed, the advancing work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, enable us to walk. Walk by the Spirit. We ask you to give us that grace in Jesus' name. Amen.